Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 8. Our God is a God of second chances. Amen?
Amen.
It's a second time around for Joshua and Israel. Jonah was given a second chance after initially refusing to go to Nineveh and preach to the adversarial nation. Scripture records in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. We used to watch a lot of VeggieTales many years ago. But in one of them, in the Jonah movie, there's a song that Jonah gets to hear just after being swallowed by the big fish. Now, I'm not going to make you listen to that this morning. I made you suffer once with Keep Walking. But the premise of this song is that God is a God of second chances. In the song, the chorus contains these words, "Praise the Lord, He's the God of second chances. You'll be floored how His love your life enhances. You can be restored from your darkest circumstances. Our God is a God of second chances." Now, if you get bored later and you want that song running through your head the rest of the day, go for it. Hop on YouTube, find it. I have the DVD at home. I'll lend it to you. You can have that earworm blasting through your head the rest of the day. But as we work through chapter 8 of Joshua this morning, I'm going to do things a little bit different than what I normally do. Normally, I would read all 35 verses and then we would talk about it. This morning, I'm going to do that differently. I'm going to read a section at a time as we go through. So, before we get into that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of Joshua. We thank you for the example that he has given us of faith and leadership. We thank you for how we can see you working through his life and in the people of Israel during that time. Open our hearts to hear from you. Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So if you're a note taker, you can take some notes on the back of your bulletin. And the first thing that we see this morning out of Joshua chapter 8 is that God's grace gives us a second chance. So the first 13 verses of chapter 8 says this, "And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and his king as you did to Jericho and his king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing from us just as before.' So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent the night among the people. Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent the night in the valley. It can be difficult to return to places where we've suffered defeat, hurt, and embarrassment. But there's benefit to it. You know, I think for the most part, though, we'd all probably just prefer to move on, not revisit the past, but we are products of the past. But we must not be prisoners of the past. It could be a necessary place to visit, but a terrible place to live. Remember God's graciousness, and because God is faithful and he redeems sinful humanity by sparing not his own son, God's people must choose to obey and tell the story of the power of the Holy Spirit to move through these tough times of our past. Aren't you thankful that God is a God of second chances? And third? And fourth? And fifth? And I think you know where I'm going. In God's economy, failure isn't final. It wasn't for Moses when he got in the flesh and killed the Egyptian. It wasn't final for David when he committed adultery and then tried to cover it up. It wasn't final for Peter when he cursed and denied Jesus. God longs to forgive, but we have to turn to him in confession and repentance. In professional sports, it's common practice for teams to go back and review game tapes so they can see errors and make corrections so that the next game can be played more effectively with a new game plan pointing toward victory. Dr. Gardner Taylor has said, it's better to fail with a plan than to succeed without a plan. A little boy and a sister went to their grandparents' farm to spend the summer. The boy started playing with a slingshot, hitting tin cans and fence posts and signs. One day, he aimed it at a goose and knocked it over dead. He tried to bury it and cover it over with leaves, but yeah, it wasn't any use, and he thought he got away with it. He turned around, and there was his sister. She said, "You killed Grandma's goose, and I'm going to tell her." Little boy replied, "No, don't." So she made a deal with him. "I won't tell, but you're going to do whatever I tell you for the rest of the summer." She made his life miserable. Having to do all her chores, at nighttime she would get his dessert. It was brutal, and he finally cracked. He flung himself into Grandma's lap and said, "I'm so sorry, I have to tell you that I killed your goose." Grandma replied, "I know." Little boy asked, "Well, how did you know?" She said, "Well, I saw it happen through the window." So he asks, "Well, why didn't you tell me?" She said, "I was waiting for you to come tell me." Far too often, we live as though yesterday's failures define what we will do tomorrow. The gospel says otherwise. When we repent, when we go to Grandma and say, "I killed your goose," the door opens to renewed usefulness. You see, we don't confess our sins in order to inform God of them. He already knows about them. But we need to level with him about our sins, and we need to be accountable. He is the creator. We are the creation who often chooses to do wrong. But when we do, praise God, it's in his nature to forgive. God isn't finished with you any more than he was finished with Moses, David, or Peter. Don't use past failures as an excuse not to serve the Lord today. No looking back. Secondly, God's victory comes through complete obedience. This is verses 14 through 29. I'm going to summarize this section. The battle unfolds exactly the way that God instructs. Joshua isn't relying on his own strength or strategy. Rather, he shows his full dependence upon the Lord by following the ambush strategy that God had set forth. And it works masterfully. I mean, imagine that. Doing something God's way and it works? Mind blown, right? Anyway, through this strategy, there were pockets of men set up around Ai for the purpose of an ambush. Joshua sets up camp in the valley, and when the king of Ai sees it, he sends his forces out to meet Israel in battle. The phrasing here is interesting, all right? In the Hebrew text, it is literally appointed time. In the English, some versions render it as appointed place, others appointed time. But in ancient battle, there would be a meeting between military leaders which would set a place and time for a battle to ensue. Much like, we're going to meet at noon in the town square for a duel. Make sense?
Yeah.
Awesome. As the king of Ai brings out his soldiers for the battle, Israel pretends to retreat so that Ai pursues them, and then the ambush happens, leading to victory for Israel. That's an interesting strategy. You wouldn't think that would work. Well, it has throughout history. The strategy was repeated in China in the Battle of Meiling in 342 BC, and also the Battle of Hastings in 1066 AD. It worked in those instances, but at the Battle of Grunwald in 1410, it turned into an actual retreat. See, God's wisdom exceeds our understanding. We might think, if I run away, that shows weakness. But when we follow God's plan, that shows strength. From Ai's perspective, Israel is defeated. Ai had already beat them once, thanks to Achan's sin. So they figured they could just whoop them again. What they weren't counting on was this being a trap the Lord was setting. Isaiah 55:8 reminds us of something very important here. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Joshua had faith that God was going to fulfill his promise to hand Ai over to Israel. In verse 18, God commands Joshua to stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. Joshua follows this command by faith. In verse 26, we see that Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Joshua keeps the javelin extended until every enemy is defeated. This points us back to Moses and his raised staff in Exodus 17. And like Moses, Joshua shows what persevering dependence looks like. Faith isn't just about starting well. It's about finishing faithfully. The greatest testimony is not that we never failed. Rather, it is that God's grace restores us after we did. Third, God's blessings lead us back to worship. I'm going to read verses 30 to 35. Which says this: at that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. Have you ever played the game of Risk? It can be a fun board game, but setting up takes forever. The point of the game is that once the game gets rolling, one strategy is to set up a strong line of armies at areas that border other players. And especially these other players that you want to eliminate quickly. A struggle with this strategy is that you can easily get on a roll and you can just march through the territories of another player, taking piece after piece of their territory. And in so doing, you begin to thin out your resources and you eventually have to stop and fortify or regroup. Ancient armies often fought several battles within a matter of days or weeks, especially during offensive campaigns. For example, Alexander the Great frequently fought major battles months apart, but often conducted smaller engagements, sieges, and skirmishes almost continuously while campaigning. Roman legions sometimes fought several battles in the same month during active campaigns, interspersed with marches, fortification building, and sieges. But here, in Joshua 8, something different happens. And even as we continue through Joshua, we're going to see this continual battle one after another. But something different happens here in chapter 8. Rather than continuing on to the next battle, Joshua leads the people to Mount Ebal and builds an altar, just as Moses had commanded. Why does Joshua do this? Because worship always takes priority over warfare. When we experience the grace of God, worship is the proper response. Joshua builds an altar according to the instructions that were set forth by Moses. There's no boasting here about defeating Ai. There's no celebration of military success. There's only worship. All victory belongs to God and to God alone. A long time ago, in a town far, far away, when I was doing youth ministry, there was this acronym that I imagine was probably popular up here as well. That acronym was FROG. Do you remember that? Yep. Fully rely on God. You may have experienced your own version of AI. Maybe you thought you could overcome a particular sin in your own power, only to find out you can't do it. You find yourself retreating with your tail tucked between your legs. It's in repentance and fully relying on the Lord, fully relying on God, that you can experience His grace and mercy leading to victory. When we experience that victory, our response ought to be worship. How do we worship in those situations? Well, we have a lot of really cool technology available to us, and music will just randomly start playing. Or you can set up, like I have on my Apple Music app, a worship playlist. Fire that up, however you listen to music. You can show up at church whenever we meet. You can offer a prayer of thanksgiving. The way Joshua led the people in worship was through God's word. God's word remains central to God's people. Look at what Joshua did here in verse 32. He wrote on the stones a copy of the law. Ooh. And he read, interestingly here, everyone's gathered around, verse 34, Joshua read all the words of the law. He read every blessing, every curse, every command. Then in verse 35, we see this important piece. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read. Wow. Let's jump back to verse 33 real quick. Verse 33 says, "And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges," okay, "they stood there on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests." The end of verse 35, it says, "before all the assembly of Israel and the women, the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them." It's a lot of people. There's a covenant renewal that's taking place, a revival, so to speak. And look who's included. All of Israel. This means the men, the women, and the children. The sojourner as well as the native born. This means Rahab, right? And her family, who joined Israel after the fall of Jericho. The elders are there. The officers are there. The judges and Levitical priests are all there. They all stand before God's word in covenant community, united around God's revelation. I'm going to ask you a difficult question, church. One that convicts me just as much as it may convict you. So if you got to pull your toes back, this might be the time to do it. Every week, on the front of our bulletin, we read these words: making Christ non-ignorable in Mobridge. Are we doing that? If the honest answer is not, if the honest answer is not as well as we could, then we have another question to consider. What needs to change? Do we change the statement? Do we change ourselves so that we live up to it? I think the answer is clear. Several years ago, our military branches were trying to find a way to increase recruitment. Most branches lowered the standards to make it so more people could get in. The Marine Corps did the opposite. They tightened their requirements. And the Marine Corps had a greater recruitment out of that than all of the other branches combined. The answer is clear. We don't lower the standard. We allow God to raise us to it. So how do we become a church that lives in revival, that lives under this covenant community? As Joshua was renewing here in Joshua 8, how do we move past the sins of our history and move forward and truly make Jesus non-ignorable? I think it begins with God's Word. Not simply reading it, but allowing the Word to dwell richly within us, both privately and corporately. Sunday morning worship is essential, but it shouldn't be the only time we gather around God's Word. Make it a priority to be with God's people whenever we gather. Our Sunday evening discussions have been a rich opportunity to dig deeper into the passage that we studied in the morning. On Wednesday evenings, right now we're walking through the book of Hebrews together. These gatherings strengthen our faith, they deepen our understanding, and they help us encourage one another. If childcare is keeping you away, man, let's talk about that and see if we can work on finding a solution. Making God's Word a priority sometimes means saying no to other good things. If there's a sporting event on Wednesday night, perhaps the answer is simply, I can't. I'll be at Bible study. That's not legalism. It's making a statement about what matters most. Imagine the testimony it would send if God's people consistently prioritized gathering around His Word. Maybe we could get to a point where we could go back to no sports on Wednesday. But gathering isn't enough. We also have to engage our community with the gospel. Look, Christmas meat and cheese trays are wonderful. Food distributions meet real needs. A comedy night can be a lot of fun. And each of those ministries has value. So don't mishear me on that. But they should never become substitutes for proclaiming Christ. The question we must continually ask is, how are we intentionally introducing people to Jesus? What needs to change in us so that our hearts genuinely burn for the people of Mobridge? What would it look like for us to be so captivated by Christ that we couldn't help but speak of Him and invite others to know Him? Like, I'm considering attending a North American Mission Board Church Revitalization Conference. I'm sure I could learn helpful strategies and practical techniques, and I'm thankful that they have those types of opportunities. But no strategy can substitute for spiritual vitality. If we're not passionate about God's Word, if we're not deeply committed to prayer and eager to make Christ known, a trip to Georgia is a waste of money and time. And every technique that I could pick up there will eventually fall flat. Programs don't revive churches. The Holy Spirit does. through a people who are surrendered to Christ, saturated in his word, and committed to his mission. We just made a commitment just a few moments ago to help support families in pointing their children to the gospel. And that's a great commitment. Let us live up to that. But let us extend beyond that and make the commitment to make Jesus really non-ignorable in our community. The truth is, everything we've talked about this morning raises one important question. Why aren't we already living this way? It's not because we need better strategies. It's not because we need a different mission statement. It's not because we're lazy. At its core, our greatest problem isn't a lack of information. I think it's a heart problem. Left to ourselves, we drift. We become comfortable. We become distracted. We begin living for ourselves instead of for the glory of God and the good of our neighbors. That's why the answer isn't simply to try harder. Joshua could have tried harder fighting against Ai. He could have went in on his own power and went, we're going to do this. I'm going to take 30,000 men this time instead of 3,000. If he didn't do it God's way and he went under his own power, the result would have been exactly the same as it was the last time they tried to fight Ai. They would have gotten whooped. Trying harder isn't good enough. If all we leave here with is a list of things to do, we've missed the point. I think what we need is the transforming power of the gospel. The same gospel that saves sinners is the same gospel that changes believers. The same grace that forgives us is the grace that empowers us to live differently. Joshua 8 reminds us that failure is not final when God is involved. Romans 3:23 tells us that every one of us has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And our sin separates us from a holy God. And we see in Romans 6:23 that the penalty for that sin is death. No amount of church attendance, Bible studies, good works, or community service can erase our guilt before him. But God, I love those two words. But God, in his great love, did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life we failed to live. On the cross, Jesus willingly took the punishment our sins deserved. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death forever. The good news is that forgiveness and eternal life are offered freely to everyone who repents of their sin and places their faith in Jesus Christ. Scripture says in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you've never trusted Christ, today is the day. Don't leave here hoping to become a better person. Come to Jesus. He alone can give you a new heart, forgive your sins, and make you a new creation. For those of us who already belong to Christ, remember this. We don't pursue God's mission in order to earn his love. We pursue his mission because we've already received his love. We don't strive to make Christ non-ignorable so that God will accept us. We do it because in Christ he already has. The gospel is not only the doorway into the Christian life, it is the power that sustains the Christian life. As we treasure Christ, surrender to his word and depend on his spirit, he will use us to make himself known in Mobridge and beyond. Let us do that. Again, if today you've never trusted Christ, today is the day of your salvation. That's what Scripture says. Not tomorrow. Because we have no promise of tomorrow. Today can be the day of your salvation. Again, don't leave here just thinking, I've got to clean my life up. Ain't going to happen. I can attest to that. Ain't going to happen. You got to let Jesus do it. Let him move in and start a renovation project in your life, making you a new creation. So this morning, if you're ready to make that commitment to Christ as Devon plays, come on up. Let's talk about it. If this morning you are a believer and you are like, man, this is the church that the God is calling me to be a part of as we accept members, come talk to me. If you have a commitment that you need to make to the Lord, this is your opportunity to make that commitment to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for how you work. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for bringing families in. Thank you for an opportunity to come alongside families to be a support in the raising of their children, to help point them toward the gospel. And Lord, as we consider that and how you moved with Israel in Joshua 8, let us remember your power, your love, your work, and let all of that do for us what it did for Joshua and Israel. Lead us to worship and lead us to make you non-ignorable in our community. Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.